Morning, South Creek. How are we doing today? As Trevor mentioned, my name is Tim Park. I am usually hanging out with the student ministry department. My wife and I have been volunteer members of that team for the whole 10 years that South Creek's been around. I have been coming to Revive since fourth grade, and I did the math between services because I realized that wasn't really a reference point that made sense. It was 1988. So it's been a while, and been serving in student ministry since I was a student. So I don't know how to do this other than as a student ministry guy. So that means whenever I give a message to students, we have to do an icebreaker. So with that being said, we do have a little bit of audience participation today. So I hope you're awake, hope you're feeling good, hope you're feeling revved up. Because I have a little game for us. And that game is going to be, can you name where the song comes from and who the composer is? All right? So Trevor's going to help me out with this. So our first song. Raise your hand when you get it. We got somebody who's pretty confident. Come on, hands should all be going up now. What's that from? Indiana Jones, right? Does anybody know, bonus points if you know who wrote it? John Williams, excellent. All right, I've got another one for you. Oh, somebody thinks they know. Anybody have a guess to what that song is, or where it's from at least? I believe it's the Starlight Express by Jeff Lewis. It's close. Got the composer correct. That's called Dorinda's Solo Flight, and it's from a movie called Always from 1989. It had John Goodman, Richard Dreyfuss, Holly Hunter, really cheesy late 80s, early 90s movie, but also by John Williams. All right, last one. Please don't. Come on, everybody get your hands up. Even if you don't like this, you should know what this is from, right? All right, so obviously all three of those songs have one thing in common. They were all written and composed by John Williams. And I wanted to kind of bring that out to say that, okay, there is somebody who has created something that has very strong recall. Right? If you want to dive down that rabbit hole and find out exactly how much music John Williams has produced, I stopped at 40 movies. That's when I'm like, this rabbit hole is too deep. I'm going to call it a day. Over half of them I never heard of. Okay? So a few weeks ago, we began this series called Origins. And we noted that we are created in the image of, or the likeness of, our Creator. And one way that reveals itself is that we can also create things, though on a much smaller scale. John Williams, the composer, he gets this idea. He sits down with the producer or the director, and they talk about the movie, and they form this concept of it, and he develops a melody, a theme. And from there, he starts to put notes on paper, and then he collaborates with musicians, and then an orchestra, and he produces these great works of art. So as people, as created things that are made in his likeness, we do the same thing. For me personally, I'm a wood turner by hobby. So again, because I'm a youth guy, that means I bring props with me. So when you start out turning a piece of wood, it usually looks something like this, just a chunk of wood. Sometimes it even looks more like a tree than it does a piece of lumber. And then from there, through a process of a lot of cutting and some sanding, it gets what's called a roughed out blank. And this is about a third of the way done. All right? So there's some creative processes showing, but it's still just kind of now it's a round chunk of wood. And then eventually, through a lot of cutting and a lot of sanding and a lot of polishing, we get a finished product, which I think is pretty neat. There's a lot of beauty in this. What I love about this particular discipline of woodworking is that I didn't create that. I just got to reveal it. And I think that's kind of a really beautiful thing. It's one of the reasons I love turning on the lathe is because the beauty is already there. I just get to slowly reveal it. And I think it's a beautiful, beautiful thing to think about as we're talking today. So whether our creative projects are something like woodworking, or maybe we're good at building things, maybe it's a shed in the backyard, or you're the expert at playground sets, maybe you're an expert at planning trips or parties or organizing things. God bless you if you are. I'm not very good at those things. We get this idea. As we start our process, we have an idea, and from there we gather materials, we kind of align everything up, and then we go through this process and we have something at the end, a finished project at the end. When we do this, we show that we are made in the image of God. In essence, we are just like our Father. Now in Genesis chapter 11, where we're going to be today, we see that the early inhabitants kind of start to do the same thing. And I'd like you guys to do me a favor. As we're reading the text today, I want you to think about who's speaking and who they're speaking to as we're reading the text. So in Genesis chapter 11, starting in verses 1 through 4, this is what we see. Now the whole world had one language and a common speech. As people moved eastward, they found a plain in Shinar and settled there. They said to one another, "Come, let us make bricks and bake them thoroughly." They used bricks instead of stone and tar for mortar. Then they said, "Come, let us build ourselves a city with a tower that reaches to the heaven so that we may make a name for ourselves. Otherwise, we will be scattered over the face of the whole earth." So here we have a glimpse at early on in God's creative process and his creation. We see his people becoming little creators. They're working together. They're building something. They had this vision, this plan for the first skyscraper. They even innovated. They came up with new building techniques. This was the first time that we have record of uniform bricks being built. Instead of just stacking stone on top of stone and hoping they fit and don't fall over, this was actually the beginning of an engineering degree. So they gathered the materials and they were trying to turn their vision into reality. And as we go into the next part of Genesis, we're going to see God's response to this new building project, this Tower of Babel. We're also going to see that there's something wrong because God intervenes. He steps into this moment. So in the next section of Genesis 11, "But the Lord came down to see the city and the tower the people were building. The Lord said, 'If as one people speaking the same language, they have begun to do this, then nothing they plan to do will be impossible for them. Come, let us go down and confuse their language so they will not understand each other.' So the Lord scattered them from there over all the earth, and they stopped building the city. That is why it's called Babel, because there the Lord confused the language of the whole world. For there the Lord scattered them over the face of the whole earth." So why did God intervene? Weren't they just doing what they created? Weren't they just being in the image of God? Why did they get scattered over the whole earth from that moment? To answer that question, we need to look at a very specific passage in verse 4. "So that we may make a name for ourselves." In what way would this grand project the people were building make a name for themselves? How would it do something for them? What would they experience as they looked over their city and saw that this great tower they had built? Would it be pride in their accomplishment? Is pride a bad thing? Is being proud of something you've made bad? It can be. See, pr- pride, like a couple of the things we're going to talk about, in and of itself may not be bad, but when we leave God out of the equation is where we get down that slippery slope. If we're like King Nebuchadnezzar in the book of Daniel, when he looks out over the gardens of Babylon and he says, "Is this not the great Babylon I have built as a royal residence by my mighty power and for the glory of my majesty?" It's found in Daniel 4:30. See, if we let our pride take the forefront of our talent, it can push God out the door. In those moments, we can kind of become our own God. So what else would they look at as they looked out over their city? They'd have this sense of pride. What about success? If they had managed to build the Tower of Babel, would they have been successful? What about success? Is that a bad thing? It can be. If we look at our success as proof of our worth, success can pull us away from God. Jesus once asked the question, "What will it profit a man if he gains the whole world and yet forfeits his soul?" If we, in those moments that we're being successful, like those early builders, make a name for ourselves, independent of God, if we build our identity apart from God, we can get into trouble. You see, we are designed to live in relationship with God, not separate from him. The word that is best describes this condition is hubris. Hubris is excessive pride or arrogance, and it's originally directed towards God. Hubris says, "Look at what I have done." It's excessive pride that pushes God to the side because we don't need him anymore. We can handle our own life, thank you very much. See, whatever we try to build in outside of our identity of God, apart from God, is where we can get into trouble. And here's the thing, guys, you don't have to be wildly successful or famous to fall into this same trap. Our society today puts a lot of importance, a lot of, I guess, focus on being self-sufficient. It's a virtue in our culture to be independent. You can live this quiet, independent life and still be proud, and your identity can be created apart from God. Here's what that looks like in my life. As I mentioned, I've been a part of Revive for a long time. I've been a part of South Creek Student Ministry since there was a South Creek Student Ministry. So for me, my tower of Babel is across the parking lot. It's the loft. Over the last 10 years, a lot of effort has been poured into that place. Countless dollars. I don't even have a clue how much money has been spent on that building. And hundreds of individuals' time and talents and treasure have gone into that place. And for lack of a better term, I have had the privilege of being the face of that. It has been a constant temptation to say, "Look at what I have done." The sin in that statement would be first to deny all those who gave of themselves to do the good work. Pastor Tom Neary, Pastor Bill Nicky Fortune, the maintenance team that has poured countless hours into fixing the broken things, Al Abramo right now, who's working over there with our next level of renovation, Pastor Trevor, who I have pictures of with black paint all over him because he painted a ceiling in our youth room, and to the countless number of ministry partners and volunteers and men's group. You know, we had a men's group come over there and give up their Bible study time to do demo. To literally do the heavy lifting. I couldn't take up enough of your day to name everyone who's been a part of the loft. We would be here till the Bills win a Super Bowl. See, the second part that would make that a sin is that, this is the most important part too, is that God has been performing miracles across that parking lot for the last 10 years. And when I look back at this journey, every step has been a moment when I go, "How the heck did we do that? How did that happen? How did we get here? Oh my goodness." And the answer is very simply, God. If you wonder what's going on across the parking lot, it's God. And if I'm honest and I look at my role in that process, God has done it in spite of me. He's done all the good things over there in spite of my own shortcomings and failings, and he's let me be a part of it. So the phrase that's sticking out today is this: let us make a name for ourselves. And I've always thought and have been taught that ambition is a good thing, isn't it? Like to be ambitious, to want something, to go after it, to get out there and get the work done. And again, it kind of depends. Why are we ambitious? What's the end goal? What's the motivation? Are we trying to impress others and win their approval? Are we driven to succeed so that we can finally feel good about ourselves? Or are we trying to honor God? Do we begin from a place in which we know that we are loved? Or are we trying to earn God's favor? Are we expressing our gratitude toward God? Do we believe in those moments that we're pursuing things, that Jesus is the way to have a relationship with the Father, and that no matter what we do, it is based not on what we do or how well we accomplish it, not on merit, but on grace alone? Let us make a name for ourselves. Hold that phrase in your mind as we turn to the next chapter in Genesis, Genesis 12. We're going to begin the story of a man called Abram. Later, God changes his name to Abraham, but that hasn't happened yet. So for the rest of our time together, we are going to be referring to him as Abram. And God commands Abram to do something. So if you look with me in Genesis 12, 1, go from your country, your people, and your father's household to the land I will show you. Leave. Get up. Go. Everyone. Leave everybody you know, everything you know, and go. You might be thinking, well, where is God sending Abram? He didn't know. God said, I'll tell you when you get there. What will I do when I get there? I'll tell you when you get there. Will there be people there? I'll tell you when I get there. Talk about a step of faith, or in Abram's case, quite literally many steps of faith. See, before the Bible was written down into the text that we refer to it as, Abram only knew God from his interactions with him, from his relationship with him. There wasn't an Old Testament for him to refer to and see God's character and understand who God was from stories that were written down. This was one of the early ones. All Abram knew was what God had told him. See, then God continues with this promise. He has this conversation with Abram, and today we call it the Abrahamic covenant. And here's where I'm going to need you to help me again, because again, I'm a youth guy, so you're sitting still too much and I can't handle that, so we're going to do another little activity. See, when we read this next passage in Genesis 12, I'm going to need you to do some hand gestures with me. So we're going to go from student ministry back to children's ministry, all right? I know some of my friends are like, yeah. All right, so here's what I want you to do. When we read in the passage the word I want you to point up, okay? Everybody point up with me, come on. You raised your hands earlier, I know you can. And then when we read the word you, I want you to point outwards, okay? So up and outwards. I, you. Okay, good job, everybody. So let's start. I will make you into a great nation, and I will bless you. And I will make your name great, and you will be a blessing. I will bless those who bless you. Whoever curses you, I will curse. And all people on earth will be blessed through you. I have a question for you. Do you think we could have done that in the story of Babel? Do you think we could have done that exercise of I and you when we were reading chapter 11? So what does God promise Abram? He says, I'm going to give you a large family, a family large enough that you can call it a nation. We call that nation today the Jewish people, the Israelites, or the children of Abraham. What else does God promise Abram? He promises him a home, a land, a holy land. We call it the land of promise or the promised land. And God also promises to protect Abram. Then this, and this is what really forms the contrast to the first passages we read in chapter 11 versus what we're reading in chapter 12. God says to Abram, I will make your name great. Abram, obey me. Live my way. Enter into a relationship with me, a daily walk with me, and I will make your name great. Abram left all that he knew. He traveled to the land God would show him. He trusted God with his life, his future, his family, and God made his name great. How great, you might ask? Well, we're talking about him today. I'd say that's fairly great. Over the next couple of weeks, we're going to consider the life of Abraham. We're going to talk about the things that God continued to commune with him on. And we're going to talk about the fact that every Jew that ever lived came from his line. And that included a young woodworker, a construction worker named Jesus. He was the son of a man named Joseph. He was from a little town called Nazareth. And through Abram's descendant, Jesus, God has blessed everyone on earth. The builders of the Tower of Babel tried to build an identity apart from God by saying this, let us make a name for ourselves. But God says to Abraham, I will make your name great. And God says that same thing to us. If we want to build our identity in a relationship with God, not apart from him, that's how we can find success and pride in what we do in a way that is good and healthy. So how do we do that? How do we find our identity in God? Well, begin by knowing that you're made in his likeness, in his image, and therefore you have great value. Secondly, because you are valuable to God, know that he sent his son Jesus into our world to rescue us from our self-destructive behavior, to reconcile us with the Father, to restore the kind of relationship Abram had with God. Secondly, discover who God made you to be by looking to the life of Jesus. See, Jesus called himself the way to the Father. So invite Jesus to be your Lord and the leader of your life. Invite him to be in charge of things. And as you enter this new life of faith, when you put your faith in Jesus, knowing that you are a son or a daughter of God and part of his family, you'll be able to move forward in life knowing that you're part of the kingdom of God and that you don't have to figure it all out on your own. You don't have to be in charge. The Holy Spirit would come and live and dwell within you and work within you. And God, through that same Spirit, would empower you to live a life that would please him and honor him in all that you do. And by the way, in case you're wondering what that looks like, it's really good for you. It is really good and healthy and well-lived to live a life that God made you to live. As we obey the law of Christ, we trust God to take us where he wants to take us. We no longer live a self-determined existence, and instead of being driven to prove our worth, we are loved. We are free to discover God's purpose for our lives, our calling. So today there's an invitation on the table, an invitation to create your identity with God through Jesus Christ. If you have been living life trying to make a name for yourself, trying to create an identity apart from God, this is a big game changer. Whether you have just walked into this building for the first time or you've been here like me since 1988, this is a big deal. And in this moment, you might feel like you're losing control over your life. That's such a good thing. Your life is a pretty wild thing to try to control all by yourself. Wouldn't you agree with me on that? It's a huge responsibility. So maybe in this moment right now, you are ready to ask Jesus to be the Lord and the leader of your life. And you can do that today. If that's where you're at, come see myself, come see Pastor Trevor, come see our prayer team, come see the person who maybe brought you here or the person sitting next to you. Or maybe you've taken that step, but you know, when we enter into that relationship, it's kind of easy to pull back, isn't it? It's kind of easy to go, yeah, but I still think I can handle that on my own. Maybe it's a time today where you want to commit to following Jesus wholeheartedly, not just with some of you. Maybe you're in that moment where you're saying, Lord, I have been trying to do this on my own. I want to get back in line with you and make this about your glory and your honor. And maybe today, as you listen to this, you were like me and you identified your Tower of Babel. Maybe you have something in your life that you've tried to make a name for yourself through success, through your work, through your kids. That's mine right there. Pretty proud of him too. Through accumulating money or possessions or things or stuff or the bigger house or the next thing in life. Maybe this story is calling you to a moment of repentance. You already have that relationship with God, but you realize this aspect of your life has been out of alignment. Maybe you need to say, God, I confess this to you. Forgive me for making this about me and not about you. I want my identity to be in you and only in you. We started this message with an icebreaker game talking about the composer John Williams. I want to bookmark at the end of this message talking about another composer. Actually, a greater composer, Johann Sebastian Bach. If you think John Williams has written a lot of music, don't try to figure out how much Bach wrote. One of the amazing things about Bach was that on every sheet of music he composed, he wrote three letters, S, D, and G. And they stood for three Latin words, Soli Deo Gloria, glory to God alone. To him only be the glory, not me. Could you write those letters at the end of every day on your day's work, on your day's efforts, on your day's interactions? Would S, D, G be the signature for every moment of your life? To God alone be the glory? You can make God's name great if you only trust in him and let him affirm you as a worthy child. The invitation is there. Whether you need to start the journey, reaffirm the journey, or repent from a misstep, the invitation is there today. I encourage you to take that. God is calling us into this moment. Thank you.